Lord, we are so grateful for the peace that the risen Lord Jesus brings and gives us, and he is our peace. And now as we turn to your word, we pray that it just deepens and strengthens our faith. As the disciples were locked in a room and saw the risen Lord, and we accept their witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and may it strengthen us today. Be our teacher, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you, worship team. Thank you, church. Turning your Bibles to John 20. Had a great Easter weekend. We proclaim the resurrection. The truth is, we proclaim it every Sunday. In fact, every day is the Lord's day. And so we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus each and every time we gather. So we saw Mary was the first to see the risen Lord. And we're going to continue in John. We're not done with John. In fact, we've been in John for well over a year. Got a few more weeks to go. And we're going to see Jesus appear to 10 of his disciples in a locked room. Before we get to our text, I thought we might just kind of walk through chronologically what we think are the order of appearances that Jesus made. Last week, we saw him appear to Mary Magdalene. John 20, verse 16 says, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Then according to Luke, if you went to Luke 24, the way he places the account, Jesus then appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Here's part of that, Luke 24, verse 32. They said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has indeed risen and has appeared to Simon. Apparently somewhere in there, he's also appeared to Peter. Then came the appearance to the 10 in the locked room. We'll read about that in a few minutes. Paul records in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And so at some point, he appears to 500 men at the same time. Matthew 28, we have this recorded, where the 11 went to Galilee, where Jesus told them to go to see him. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So the risen Lord appeared to the disciples and then gave them the great commission that we'll read in a few minutes. Then John 21, in 2 weeks, we will see this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together, and they had breakfast. That's one of my favorite stories, that the Lord would just take the fish that caught that day and make them breakfast and eat together. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 7, then he appeared to James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, the half-siblings of Jesus were not believers. In fact, they were mockers. They were unbelievers until James saw the risen Lord. And then he became converted, and he actually became the leader of the Jerusalem church, very influential in the first century. Then after the church was getting ready to be born, and Jesus was going to ascend to heaven, Acts 1:8, he meets with them one last time. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he ascended to heaven. Well, one more person he appeared to. A church has been born, a church is being persecuted. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15:8, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And you remember that account where he was on the Damascus Road and the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, arrested him, so to speak, and he was converted and became the greatest missionary of the church. So those are pretty much the order, or we think the order of the appearances of Jesus, the recorded appearances of Jesus to his disciples. But let's focus in on this one appearance to his 10 in the locked room. And we're going to see Jesus' appearance brings three things. Number one, his risen appearance brings peace. Look at verse 19 of chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So, on the evening of the same day, it's still Sunday, the same day that Mary had seen Jesus in the morning, it's now later in the day, and the disciples were still huddled in a locked room, the Bible says, for fear of the Jewish leadership, who they assumed they were potentially next. John wants us to understand that Jesus' resurrected body is physical, is literal, but it's glorious. There's a locked room, and you may have a different explanation, but apparently he just shows up in the locked room. He doesn't use the door. He walks through perhaps the wall and just shows up. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that our resurrected bodies one day will look like Jesus' resurrected body, which is imperishable, is raised with glory, is raised in power, and it now is a spiritual body, a glorified body, and one day believers will receive such a body. Jesus doesn't use the door. He just stands among them, greeting them with a standard Jewish greeting. Peace be with you. To this day, a Jewish friend will say, Shalom Aleichem. I can't say it. I tried. I practiced. It means peace be to you. And the friend would possibly return upon you peace. And that's just a typical Jewish greeting. Then Jesus shows the disciples the scars in his hands and his side, helping them identify the crucified but now risen Lord. Now, we're all really hard on Thomas, and we're going to look at Thomas next week. But remember, Thomas wouldn't believe until he saw the scars. Well, the disciples had a little advantage. They saw the scars. After showing them the scars, the Bible simply says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Their sorrow was turned to joy in the presence of the risen Lord. Now, Jesus actually promised this moment in John 16. Verse 22 says this, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." So Jesus is saying, basically he's told them over and over again, I'm leaving you, you're going to have sorrow, but I'm coming back to you, and your sorrow will be turned to unshakable, untakable joy. So as we'll see in a moment, after showing the disciples his hands and feet, he says a second time, peace be with you. The fact that he says it a second time makes me think there's more than he's just saying hello. There's something to what he is saying to them. Try to imagine the disciples and what they're feeling and experiencing. And up to this moment, they've been in fear of the Jewish leadership. They've been devastated that their leader has been killed, murdered on a cross. And Jesus says, peace. Well, even before his birth, Jesus was declared the Prince of Peace by Isaiah. You know this passage, Isaiah 9:6. Typically used it at Christmas time, I think. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. This same Prince of Peace one day rebuked a storm. You can read about it in Mark 4, but let me give you the short part of it. Mark 4, verse 39. And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? This reminds me, in the turmoil of this life, it's really in the presence of the risen Lord that I can find peace. He is my peace. He is your peace. On Thursday of Passion Week, Jesus told his disciples that he would leave them his peace. John 14, verse 25 says, these things I have spoken to you while I was still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That when turmoil comes, and it will, when trouble comes, and Jesus says you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Why? Because he's overcome the world, because he's resurrected. We turn to the risen Lord, not to the world, for peace. And he gives us the peace that transcends our understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So we turn to him for peace. It's true peace. It's wholeness. It's completeness. It's forgiveness. It's living without condemnation. And it's not only the peace with God, but the peace of God. His appearance to his disciples remind us of peace. Secondly, reminds us of purpose. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus has shown them his scars and greets them a second time, peace be with you. I can only imagine the awe that the disciples are feeling and the authority with which Jesus commands them to have peace. They've walked with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen his teaching, his miracles. all pointing to that he is God in the flesh, and then the resurrection, the final proof that he is who he says he is, that he is God in the flesh. And John reminds us that Jesus was on mission from the Father, sharing the words of the Father, revealing the Father to us. I mean, just time and time again in John. Well, John 1:14, which we began with a long time ago, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 5, we have this, verse 37, and the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. So, you're not right with God because you have rejected the one whom God has sent, Jesus. So the Son Jesus was sent by the Father, and his life, his teaching, his miracles, his resurrection authenticated that he was sent by the Father. John 12, verse 44 says this, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. For I have not spoken with my own authority, but the Father who sent me himself has given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. And I know his commandment is eternal life. Therefore I say as the Father has told me. Wow. So the Father comes in the authority, Jesus comes in the authority of the Father, speaks the words of the Father, does the will and the work of the Father. So when Jesus says, as I am sending, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you, how does that apply to the disciples? How does that apply to us today? Obviously, let's just get this out of the way. None of us can be the substitute for the atonement of our sins. Jesus did that once and for all. We're not qualified to do that. Jesus was the only one who was qualified to do that. But Jesus did say to his disciples, I am sending you as the Father sent me. So we are to be sent ones. The disciples were sent. I believe we're to be sent as well. Luke 24, back to the road of Emmaus, where Jesus talked to two followers of Jesus. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, thus is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. You are witnesses of these things. You are sent ones. You are to witness, to tell others what you've seen. And of course, we have the Great Commission, which I've already referred to, where Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you, everything I have told you. And lo, I'm with you always. So here I'd like to tie this part together. Jesus had the authority and words of the Father in the same way he's sending us. The disciples were sent out with the authority and words of Jesus. They were to make disciples, baptizing and teaching them everything Jesus told them. So, what authority do we have? We have the words of Jesus. We have God's word, and our job is to go, once we experience the peace of Jesus, we go as sent ones with purpose. And our responsibility is just to share what Jesus gave us. That's how he went. How the Father, when the Father gave him words, he spoke the words. Jesus has given us words, and now we're told to disciple and teach all about Jesus, all his words. So when we point to the work and the words of Jesus, we're fulfilling the purpose Jesus is giving for us. Can you imagine the disciples thinking everything was over? The one they were following was dead. And then he's alive, and they have peace. And now it's not over. There's purpose, and God has purpose for all of us. Jesus' resurrection reminds us of peace and purpose, and lastly, of power. Look at verse 22. And when he had said these things, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, can I just say before we go any further, I had to scratch my head a little bit this week, and I'm confessing that. And you may end up having a different opinion than me. That's a great time to invite me to coffee. I won't turn it down. That said, with limited time, I'm going to give you my thoughts. The risen Lord established peace for his disciples and stated his purpose for them, and then gave them perhaps a foretaste of the power it would be required to carry out his purpose. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, Jesus had stated to his disciples that he had to leave them for the Holy Spirit to come to them. He hasn't left them yet. John 16:7 says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus seemed to indicate that when he leaves, after that, shortly after that, the Holy Spirit will come. Jesus hasn't ascended. In the text, we're still days from Pentecost. So what does it mean to receive? He breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, there are several theories. But it seems to me in a few other commentaries that I read that this experience could have been like the Old Testament prophets, the Holy Spirit coming on the prophets for a specific time, for a specific purpose, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. So perhaps after Jesus tells them he is sending them as the Father has sent them, he gives them a foretaste of what's coming. "I'm going to give you something that's going to blow you away and give you power to complete your purpose." And this is just a foretaste. Reminded me a little bit of three disciples who got a foretaste of God's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration before his resurrection. And they saw him in all his glory. It was just a foretaste. Of course, we know that Pentecost does come in Acts chapter 1. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood in white robes. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come the same way as you saw him going to heaven." So he promised the Holy Spirit would come in a few days and then ascended to heaven. I'd be interested in your thoughts. But maybe they got just a foretaste of what was coming. Then Jesus says something really interesting. Another head scratcher. Are you kidding me? Two head scratchers in two verses. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven him. if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Pardon me while I think about that one. If we take that literally, that meant the disciples had the authority to forgive sin or to withhold sin. And that may very well be, we dare not claim that authority. We do know that in Scripture it tells us that only God can forgive sin. To give you an example, I'd point to Mark chapter 2, verse 5. And Jesus is getting ready to heal a paralytic. But he begins this way. That's all right. He begins this way. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. No one can forgive sin but God. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, they thus questioned within themselves and said, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he demonstrated he had the authority to forgive sin by healing the paralyzed man. Okay, how does this apply to us? Because it's time for me to go to the close. Perhaps this is tied to the commission that Jesus just gave his disciples. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Josh Moody writes, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. In other words, the forgiving of people's sins is connected to the proclamation of the gospel. Any spirit-empowered disciple of Jesus can preach the gospel of Jesus to a friend. And if someone comes to believe in Jesus, we can declare with confidence that their sins are forgiven. I've been in many a situation where I prayed with someone, they prayed to receive Jesus and pledge their life to him, they repent, say they believe in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and give their life to Jesus. And when it's all over, you can say, now based on what God's word says, your sins are forgiven. So I'm sure you've had that situation too. And where's our authority on that? It's not within me. It's within God's word. So when we use God's word to proclaim the gospel and someone receives it, we can say, your sins are forgiven based on God's word. So Jesus' appearance to his disciples bring peace and purpose and power. So how do you respond to the text this morning? In the turmoil of this life, and this church knows, we talk about you're going to have trouble all the time. And everybody's like, duh, you told us that last week. So it's like, we don't pretend like it's all going to be rosy here. All right? We've had a lot of things happen in families and in church life. But in the turmoil of this life, may the truth of the risen Lord be your peace. Don't turn to the world, but turn to the risen Lord to give you the peace that surpasses all understanding, to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And when we come to Christ, we have peace with God, and we can experience along the journey peace of God. And having this peace reminds us of our purpose. You know, you may be in a trauma center. You might be in a funeral home. You might be somewhere else. But when you have that peace with God, you remember, okay, I'm dealing with something, Lord. I need your help, but I know I'm still a sent one. I'm a sent one in the funeral home. I'm a sent one in the hospital room. I'm a sent one in my neighborhood. And people know I've gone through something, and so am I going to take this opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them and that his hand has been on me. And I'm reminded that I have purpose. I've got breath today because I have purpose. And when you leave this place today, can you have the commitment that you're a sent one to a lost and dying world with the love of Jesus, and you have the power of Jesus, and you're only required to share the words of Jesus, and so you don't have to be some super duper whatever missionary to like the third or fourth level. You just need to have the peace of God, share the words of God, the gospel, in the power of God. And we can live as sent ones. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this text. We thank you for this day 2,000 years ago when Jesus appeared to his 10 disciples. And man, they were scared. They were disillusioned. Life was over as far as they knew it, at least their purpose. And yet Jesus comes to them, the risen Lord, extends peace to them as he is their peace, commands purpose into their life to go as Jesus went from the Father, you, Father. It's kind of mind-blowing. But when we break it down, it takes so much off of us. We don't go in our power. We don't go trying to find our words. We have the very words of life in the Bible. So God, I pray that you would help us to just, in the struggles of this life, find peace in the risen Lord, that we might live out our purpose and your power. And if there's just one person here today that needs to pledge their life to Jesus, to just confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you've raised him from the dead, the Bible says at that point they'll be saved. So Lord, we pray that you would draw them into a relationship with you. And for the rest of us who walk through this life with all sorts of disappointments and challenges, may we look to the risen Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.